Waiting can be uncomfortable, disconcerting, confusing, anxious, even painful. You all had to wait just 30 seconds, and some of you wondered what was happening. Had something gone wrong? Was there some mistake? Was anything going to happen at all? Should we do something? What should we do? Is there something we should do while we're waiting? Confusion turned to relief, I would hope, and anticipation to fulfillment when that first word broke the silence. After the silence, a voice cried out. Imagine then the experience of those who awaited not simply a Sunday sermon, but the long foretold Messiah, who would come in power and glory to carry out justice and bring peace and righteousness, to save his people, to save the world. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent is a time of hope, a time of anticipation, a time of waiting, a time to look forward to the coming of Jesus, the incarnate one, the Messiah, God among us, to look forward to the arrival of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. But sometimes it's hard to wait. Sometimes it's hard to hope for a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness when we look at all the injustice and unrest and unrighteousness in the world. When we seem to live in a wilderness of political divisions, oppression and inequality, exploitation of the planet and of people, poverty and greed, confusion and despair and doubt in our own lives, when we see apathy and carelessness, sometimes it's hard to wait. Living in a world of instant downloads, when Amazon can deliver things to you the next day, sometimes within an hour. I don't know how that works, but they do. How is that even possible? But Advent reminds us to wait, even when we want instant gratification. Advent reminds us to wait for the arrival of peace and justice and righteousness. And Advent reminds us to hope. Hope for an end to wait to the waiting is what the prophet Isaiah was writing about when he wrote some 700 years before the birth of Christ. He wrote, "Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term. The wait has ended. That her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." 700 years later, a voice cried out in the wilderness that the wait was over, that the Messiah was just about to arrive. 700 years later, another prophet followed Isaiah. That prophet was John the Baptist. And this morning, I want to look at the way John's voice cries out in the wilderness. And I want us to think about the way that we, the church, are also called to cry out with the voice of the prophet while we wait during Advent, looking back on Christ's coming and celebrating it, while at the same time looking forward in eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns. I want us to carefully consider the way that John is a prophet, a voice crying out, and the way that the church is to use its voice to cry out in the wilderness of our world today, in the same way that a prophet does. Now, remember, even though in common secular language, their understanding is that a prophet is one who sees the future, like Nostradamus or someone, this doesn't fully represent what prophets do in the Bible. It's not the whole story. In the biblical understanding, the role of a prophet is to declare the word of God to those around them, to call for repentance and a return to righteousness when folks have gone astray, and to issue a warning about what can and will happen if they don't listen and obey. So Luke's gospel begins the narrative of Jesus' life by pairing the life of John the Baptist with that of Jesus. From chapter 1, Luke begins with the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and says that Elizabeth will have a son, and he's to name him John. Then Gabriel appears to Mary, and Mary visits Elizabeth, and then John the Baptist's birth is sandwiched between Mary's song and Zechariah's song. Then the second chapter is all about Jesus. But then, in the first part of chapter 3, Luke returns to the story of John the Baptist. And he links John and Jesus at Jesus' baptism. And that back and forth between John and Jesus is a brilliant way to weave those two narratives together. But it's here in that first part of the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke that it seems to me that there is a challenging message about John the prophet, whose voice cries out in the wilderness, and an important challenge for the church to follow. So let's look at what's going on here in chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel. In verses 1 and 2, Luke is setting up the time and place. Luke loves to give lots of details, and he gives lots of details in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. You can look those up. I've edited them out in your sermon notes. But he tells us that it was in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, a name that every Star Trek fan will recognize because it's Captain Kirk's middle name. Captain James T. Kirk, James Tiberius Kirk, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was the ruler of Galilee and so on. And at that time, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went out into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sin. A voice cries out in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. I think this is an important reminder to us. Sometimes churches, I think, and individuals too, tend to look at repentance and forgiveness and emphasize one a little more than the other. I think that sometimes we tend to stress guilt on the one hand, or sometimes we soft-pedal responsibility on the other. But it's a powerful thing for a person to say not simply, I've made some bad choices, or I've made some mistakes in my life, but to say, I am a sinner, hopelessly enslaved to carnality. To say, as John Wesley did on his deathbed, I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. And that second part is just as important as the first. The idea that we, as Christians, believe that anyone, a terrorist like Paul, a tax collector like Matthew, a criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus, anyone can repent and be forgiven. That's a radical idea that's at the very root of the church's prophetic voice. God can transform people beyond all human understanding. So this is the first thing John's voice cries out, a call to repentance and forgiveness. You can write that down in your sermon notes. Now, John tells us that John is fulfilling a vision of Isaiah that we just heard about, preparing the way for the Lord. Luke writes in verse 4, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Luke is referring here to a real practice. When kings and rulers would travel, they would send out heralds. Heralds like herald angels, right? They'd send heralds ahead of them to make sure the roads were clear, to move the rocks and the trees and the boulders and things like that, smooth things out. On the other hand, the opposite was true. Sometimes a person's enemies would put obstacles in the path of the way that person was going to be traveling. But Luke is also being metaphorical here. The path that's being made clear is not just in one place. It's everywhere. It's every valley and every mountain all over the world, so that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is one of Luke's central themes here and in the second part of his work in Acts. The idea that the gospel is for everyone. Elsewhere, Isaiah, in chapter 11, Isaiah tells us that a branch of Jesse, in that Davidic line, in that line of David, the Messiah in the line of David that is Jesus, would be a Savior for all people. And Paul in Romans 15 echoes what Isaiah says about that branch of Jesse. He says that the descendant of Jesse will rule even the Gentiles. And so John is calling for all the world to prepare to see the salvation of God. Some translations say all flesh. Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh, male flesh, female flesh, clean flesh, unclean flesh. If you're made of flesh, there's good news for you. God's on his way. Prepare the way for the Lord. So this is the second thing that the voice of the prophet does. A voice cries out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And whether we're talking about John preparing the way for Jesus, or about the church today preparing the way for the kingdom, the voice of the prophet cries out and says, get ready. Now, Luke's told us all the backstory about John the Baptist from before he was born to his birth, and Luke has told us that he's following in the footsteps of Isaiah, proclaiming the word of God, but we haven't actually heard anything from John yet at this point in chapter 3. Well, that's coming. We're about to hear what John's preaching, what he's proclaiming, his sermon, so to speak. And so we might expect that, like any good preacher, John's going to warm his crowd up. He's going to kind of get on their side. He might tell them a little joke or something. He might thank them for the invite, or maybe he'll tell an amusing story about growing up in the wilderness or something like that. So let's see what he says. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Not exactly what we might expect then. I've heard a lot of great preachers, but I've never heard one start a sermon by calling the congregation names. Brood of vipers, children of snakes. He doesn't mince words, and he doesn't shy away from using strong language to let people know just where they stand. He continues, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John doesn't mess around. The coming wrath. Who told you you could just run away from it? Don't run away. Produce fruit. Do something. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can just say, Abraham's our father, and not act like it. You're like trees and God's axe is coming to cut you down if you don't produce good fruit and throw you into the fire. So this is a third way that the prophet cries out in the wilderness. The prophet cries out, portraying the situation as it is. Telling it straight. The voice of the prophet doesn't paint a pretty picture or use flowery language just to please the crowd. It tells it like it is in the most unambiguous terms. Now, it might come as a surprise that the crowds that John is speaking to don't just shake their heads and say, this guy's a nut and he's insulting us. Let's go listen to somebody else. Because there's a guy over here doing magic tricks or something. Well, let's go watch him. They don't. They could have, but that's not what they do. In fact, just the opposite happens. Verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. All right. So the people are taking John's warning seriously. So what do you think his answer will be? Well, make sure you believe this thing. Make sure that you take this particular position about this issue. Vote this way or that. Will he give them some general advice about how they should conduct themselves? Verse 11, John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John is specific and real. He doesn't just say, be generous. He says, if you have food or clothing, if you have two shirts, very specific. If you have two shirts, give one to somebody who doesn't have one. He says to the tax collectors, don't take what isn't yours to take. To the soldiers, don't abuse your authority. Stop falsely accusing people. Be content with what you're paid. Stop thinking you don't have enough and that you need more than what you have. What does this teach us about how the church should use its voice? This, I think, that the church is called to respond to people who ask, what should we do? By looking at real, tangible, honest situations. The prophet looks at the real world and says, this doesn't look like the kingdom of God. This looks like inequality and injustice and oppression and unrighteousness and exploitation and greed. And you, person in the crowd, you, tax collector, you, soldier, you, government officials, you, office worker, you, pastor, you need to stop doing these things and start doing the right thing. Because that's what the voice of the prophet is called to cry out. And John doesn't restrict his warnings or his instructions just to the people who come to see him. In verse 19 we read, but when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, we could make the argument that if John wanted to build a church, he needed to make friends with those in power and stay out of their personal lives. But John rebuked Herod because he stole his brother's wife. And we're told that John's rebuke is also because of all the other evil things he had done. But John doesn't turn a blind eye to unrighteousness simply because it might be beneficial politically or advantageous to him to do so. Or, quite literally, because speaking out might land him in jail. I think this is a message the church could do with hearing today. If we remain quiet in the face of unrighteousness, injustice, inequality, evil, exploitation of people and the planet, whether because of the promise of benefit or the threat of discomfort, we will have sold our souls. We will become nothing more than an irrelevant social club. We are called to portray the situation as it is. And finally, perhaps the most important thing that John the prophet cries out. Luke tells us in verse 15 that people wondered whether John might be the Messiah. And he responds to them. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Could it be that Pentecost is coming? Skipping ahead to verse 18. "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them." This, then, is a crucial element of the voice of John the prophet that cries out, and the voice of the church today. It points to Jesus and the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Now, Luke's use of the phrase "good news" might seem kind of odd when you pair it with John's calling the crowd a brood of vipers and talking about that axe and that fire that's coming and the wrath of God. But that's the difference between a prophet and a person who just tells the future. A prophet calls people to repentance. A prophet calls people to repentance in order to avoid the wrath, those things that will happen if they don't change their ways. That judgment and destruction doesn't have to happen to them. So the message the prophet brings is good news. And remember, write this down. If it ain't good news, it ain't the gospel. The gospel is not just critique, not just repentance, not just you're a worthless sinner and you're bound for hell. There's another side to it. It's also forgiveness. It's also there is a better way to live. There is good news. And if it ain't good news, it ain't the gospel. On this second Sunday of Advent, we remember John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus and who, like Isaiah before him, cried out to those who were waiting. And we're reminded of our calling to raise a prophetic voice that proclaims the good news of the coming kingdom to those who are waiting to hear it, even as we also wait for its arrival.